Our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. You guys probably forgot we were there. And the wives are probably going, yeah, dude, come on, man. I mean, you like gave us a hard time last time because we're in Ephesians 5 and you like went over the wife and then said next week you were going to like, you know, equal opportunity deal with a husband. And it's been a while. This guy's become unbearable to live with. No, just kidding. Hopefully that's not the case, but we're going to get to the men tonight, all right? Ephesians chapter 5. We saw last time together that the wives were to submit totally. Spirit-filled wife. Remember, we talked about what it's like, and this whole passage here follows being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God through Christ, and then submitting to one another in the fear of God. And of course, we said that a Spirit-filled believer, his life is marked by submission. You know, he is not a guy that or a gal that is roughshodding over everybody. There's a submissiveness and a willingness to serve. Want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be a what? A servant, right? And the greatest is a servant, okay? And of course, Jesus being that example. So the Spirit-filled, a man or woman, is going to be one who is submissive. The wife submissive to her husband. The husband submissive to Christ. And that's what we see here after he says that the woman is to fit totally, fittingly, as fitting in the Lord, Colossians 3:18. In other words, if he ever asks you to do something that's clearly scripture verse against God's word, then guess what? That's the only time you don't submit. Submit respectfully. Of course, we talked a little bit about respect. And then he moves on from the submission of the wife. And then he says in verse 25, husbands, where we left off last time together, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And then the purpose, of course, is that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So husbands, what's your responsibility? What marks a man who is filled with the Spirit, Spirit-filled man? How's that seen with clarity? What's God's plan, you see, when it comes to being a man, a husband, a father who is godly? Well, as a husband, first of all, he says here that you're to love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church. What's that mean? Without conditions. Well, if you do this for me, then I'll. Well, if you do that for me, then I'll. And you know what? So many relationships in this world are like the 50-50 plan. And well, she doesn't do that. So if she doesn't do that, then I'm not going to do this. Guess what? That's the world, right? That's the world. That's not the Spirit-filled man. The Spirit-filled man loves his wife like Christ loved the church. Did Jesus just love the disciples when they got it and were doing good and understood and just had it together and were right on target with them and agreed with him and saw things clearly without having to explain them again? Is that the only time he loved the disciples? Oh, come on. If you don't know better than that, you haven't read your Bibles, right? Those guys half the time didn't get it. Isn't that right? You talk about some hard guys to work with. I mean, with all the miracles they saw, with all the things that, Jesus walking on the water, not bad. Allowing Pete to walk on the water, fairly impressive, right? Then he says, peace be still, the storm is completely calmed. Then he takes and feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And on another occasion, he feeds another multitude with the same kind, almost the same kind of ratio. And then they go collect 12 baskets of leftovers. They see a Lazarus raised from the dead, right? They see him spit on the ground and smear some mud in a guy's eyes, and he goes out seeing. They see him heal a leper miraculously, a guy with a withered hand completely heal him totally. And then they get down to the end just before his crucifixion. And what do you hear from Philip at the end of the Gospel of John there? Show us, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough. Huh. What patience, huh? I mean, come on. Any one of those things that you see him, we'd like to think at least, right? Well, if I saw that, what are these guys, brain dead? What else do they need to see? But how many times we're like them, isn't it true? We pray, God help, deal with this situation, and God helps, and he comes through. Maybe not in our exact timing, but he comes to you and you go, oh, Lord, thanks. And then another situation comes up, and what are we doing? Oh, God, please, I don't know. Are you going to make it? Is this going to work out? Lord, how come you allowed this to happen? And we struggle, don't we? Aren't you glad to know that God still loves us when we don't get it, when we don't understand, when we struggle, when we bobble the ball, if you would, and mess up and he's still there and he never leaves us or forsakes us and lovingly, encourages us and comes along and helps us out sometimes even when we've made a mess. Husbands, how's it going for that kind of unconditional love as it applies to your wife? It's the second time you burnt the meal and what's... Yeah, when I get home at 5, I expect a, what's wrong with you? Why can't you get this stuff ready? Man, I've been working all day. How come you don't have the kids ready? What's going on with you? Man, you just don't get it. And you wonder why you have problems in your marriage. Or, well, you're more supposedly spiritual than that. You don't say anything. You just walk in and you go, I'm going to stuff it, keep it quiet, but you're thinking all that stuff. Guess what? You ain't no saint doing that. Because bitterness is building inside. You need to love and you need to recognize you got a problem. In fact, you've got a problem so big that you can't solve it, and you got to call out to Jesus and say, God, I can't fix this. I can't do anything about this. God, help me. I find frequently in my life that God brings me to places and situations and opportunities to see his glory on display because I've reached the end of my ability to do certain things. To control certain things. And God says, hey, why don't you let me help you do here what you can't do? You've come to an impossible situation to love your wife unconditionally. Impossible. God, I need help. I desperately need help. And he reminds me, yeah, your biggest problem isn't your wife. Your biggest problem is you, dude. You just are so in love with you. and you so want it to be all about you, and when it doesn't go your way and things don't go as you plan, you get all up in the air about it. Love your wife as Christ loves you. As Christ loved those disciples patiently, praying for them, spending time with them, talking to them about the concerns that they had, a willingness without whining and complaining to clean up plenty of messes. I mean, one of the last things he fixed before he went to the cross was the bauble of a disciple by the name of Peter, right? Who was sleeping when he should have been praying, right? Said, couldn't you guys just pray? I mean, I'm asking you to just pray. And here, instead of praying, he's going through like the most radical time in his life where sweating, as it were, drops of blood. It says that's intense. And all he asked his disciples to do is to pray for him. And what does he, when he comes back, and what's he find him doing when he checks on him? Sleeping. Couldn't you guys pray just 1 hour? And then he goes back again and just, you know, is entering there in the Garden of Gethsemane and dealing with the idea. That he was going to be forsaken by his father momentarily. And so here he is dealing with that kind of a situation. And then these guys are sleeping. Finally, the guards show up and they fall back asleep. The guards show up. And then Peter wakes up when the guards show up, maybe the clanging of the metal or whatever. And he goes, boom, I'm going to get him. And he cuts off the ear of one of the guards. And Jesus goes, Pete, I could take care of this, man. Sorry, buddy. This my disciple. He just doesn't quite get it yet, but he's learning. And don't you mess with him, okay? He's a great guy, and you watch what I'm going to do with it. Picks up his ear, sticks it back on. Have a good day. I've always wondered when I consider that story. Like, what were the rest of the guards thinking? At that point, you think they would have gone, you know what? We better not mess with this guy. Well, they were under orders, and they did anyhow. But that unconditional love. Dying to ourselves. You see, he tells us to love them, and immediately he tells us how to love them. Love them as Christ loved the church unconditionally. Unconditionally. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. We're to die to ourselves. That's what it's all about. Or to live for His glory. Dying to ourselves. And guess what? I don't know. Have you been to a funeral recently? But something by way of observation that I've done many. Dead men don't whine. They don't complain. They don't do anything for themselves. You see, that's what we are to do. We're to do and to love our wives like Christ loved the church. We're not to complain about her. You see, we're to die to our own thing. That's why he uses, of course, the illustration here of a man. It says here, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for her in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. You want her to get her act. You want her to get her act together. You want her to be clean and do you want her set apart and to be a wonderful woman, holy and godly. all that God has designed her to be, then you need to sanctify and cleanse her. How? How's she going to get her act together and clean it up? She needs help, just like you do. By the washing of the water, by the Word. Encouraging her in the Word of God. Not preaching to her, man. Not preaching to her. Not getting up on yourself, but you need to submit to me. And that's the one that men like to quote. Let me tell you, as I've told you before, men, if you are having to tell your wife to submit, you're in bad shape. You need to show her how to submit. You see, and if you live a life of submission to Christ and she sees what servanthood and submission looks like, guess what? She's going to find it very easy to submit to a man who really, as far as planet Earth goes, people on this earth, there's nobody that takes even close to a second. She is number one on planet Earth. She's the passion of your life. She's the queen of your life. She's the one with whom you spend all your time and effort and energy and want to know the Lord and grow in the Lord with her. And the Word of God is important to you, and to love her like that. So radically, healing when there's problems. To get into the Word together. To share the Word one with another. What's that going to accomplish? Well, it says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You want your wife to be a beauty? You want to see that beauty just grow as she ages? Then make the things of God the priority. And her beauty increases. Because God does a great thing in her life. So husbands ought to love their own wives. And then God knows us men. He knows us men. As their own bodies. God knows we men like these bodies. Now, you may not like the way it looks if you've been indulging in stuff you shouldn't. But you know what? You make sure it's comfortable. You make sure that everything is, hey, I like this comfortable shirt. I don't like this tie and suit and stuffy stuff, I want to be comfortable. Guys are kind of like that. Girls, they like to dress up, but guys, just be comfortable. They hate to dress up a lot of times. It's comfort, man. Many times the recliner is whose? It's dad's. Comfort, man. Make sure it's fed. We make sure that this body gets fed, and if it doesn't get fed right and the way we like it, we can let that be known. I'm not suggesting that we be nasty about it, but we care about these bodies and we take care of them and we spend time with them. You spend time with them. You fix the hair. You shave the beard and you make sure that you take time with it to make sure everything's taken care of there and all the needs are met. A lot of us don't like to sweat too much. I'm sweating. Who am I? A lot of guys looking for the job. I want a job where I don't have to sweat anymore. Let me just tell you this. When you get it, the curse is, man is going to earn his food or get his food by doing what? By the sweat of his brow. And listen, if you're not sweating in the getting, in other words, you got one of those desk jobs, guess what you're going to have to do? if you're going to keep heart disease at bay and your weight in a decent place, you're going to have to be sweating somewhere. So you have to pay for the gym instead of getting paid to do the workout. I got a guy at the church here, and you know, he's my age. He's actually a little older than me, and his blood pressure's good, and he's skinny, and he's out there playing racquetball and everything still, and I've got pains and aches. And for years, he works for a linen company and carries huge bags of linen every day in and out of hotels and everything. And he goes, man, I'm getting too old for this. I said to him, hey, bro, other guys are paying for what you're getting. And you know what? Some have signed up for the contract and aren't even going and doing what they're paying for. You're getting paid and disciplined, and you're in great shape. You're not on any blood pressure medications or any cholesterol reducing things, and you're still moving around and in great, I mean, you're thin, and don't complain about that job, man. Keep it going, dude. Just figure, this is my workout for the day. Change your attitude. And we'll talk about that in a minute if we get to it tonight. But we are to love our wives as our own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, if you want to take care of your body, guess what? Your wife now belongs to you, and you belong to her. And if you take good care of her, then you're taking good care of you. Do you got that? That's what he's saying. If you just take care of yourself and ignore her, then you're not taking good care of yourself. Because you're one in Christ, right? And so he says, listen, pay attention to her and make sure you take good care of her, because if you take good care of her, it's going to come back to you. And he says this, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh in verse 29, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, this sets aside some of the teaching today about, well, we got to learn to love ourselves. There are those well-meaning, and I'm not saying they're not Christians, they're well-meaning out there saying, we need to learn, if we don't love ourselves, we can't love others unless we learn to love ourselves, because the Bible says, love others, you know, as you love yourself. So you got to learn to love yourself first. No. Here's the deal, just as it is here, it's presumed, it's assumed, it's a given. You already love yourself. Now, you may not like some stuff you do, but we are born with a self-love, okay? Every child, mine, are they concerned about others? Did you have to teach them to learn to say mine and take things from others? Did you have to teach them to take the biggest piece of, you know, the candy bar? Or did they like automatically do it? You see, we are born loving ourselves. Now, over the years, we may do some stuff that we're guilty for and we hate what we've done. And you know, obviously, even the person that commits suicide frequently, you know what the problem is? A self-love. Why did they commit suicide? Because of the pain. And guess what? I don't want to deal with how I feel. It hurts too bad. Life is too painful. It's too brutal. I don't like the way things are going. I don't like what the mess is that I'm in. I want to check out. What is that? That's the end of a self-love. That's what happened. And Jesus said, if we live for ourselves, we will what? We'll lose life. you live life for yourself and it's all about you, you know what? You're going to lose life. Over and over in the Scripture, we read, put others before yourself. Esteem others before yourself. If you would take care of others like you take care of yourself and pay the attention and the time, guess what? It'd be a different world, wouldn't it? Men, your wife. Love her. Take care of her. Provide for her. Cherish her and serve her. And love her unconditionally, whether she goofed up, whether it's the fourth or fifth time she did the same thing. You know what? The disciples and Jesus, that's the picture. Keep at it. Keep praying. Ask God to help you when you get weak. That's what Jesus does. And that's what we are called to. That's the standard. So ladies, if you think your job is not easy, we as the leaders get a real big responsibility here. And men, that's what the Spirit-filled man looks like. You say, I'm not close. No, but listen, neither am I. But I'm growing, okay? I'm doing better. Okay? And we got to have a goal, right? We got to have the perfect standard, and that's Christ. There it is. Now let's keep moving in that direction. Let's not just throw up our hands and say, oh, I can't do it. God doesn't, you know, just go, okay, well, then that's fine. If you don't really want to, like, be involved, that's cool. I'll still bless you. No, you're going to have problems. You keep pressing towards the mark, the goal. That's what Paul is talking about. Press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. You haven't arrived yet, but don't give up. Yeah, but I failed a couple times today. Yeah, but don't give up. Get back up. Confess it as sin. Acknowledge it. Ask your wife to pray for you in this area, that you want God to change you in this area, and keep moving. Yeah, but when am I ever going to get it? When you get to heaven? Completely. But you want to make progress here now presently. And God does, He wants you, He's on your side, and you can, and you will. You will. If you look to Him, if you'll lean on Him, if you allow the Spirit of God to direct you and convict you and correct you. For this reason, shall a man, in verse 31, leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There it is. Your marriage is to be a witness, a light in darkness. It's to stand out. What it's to look like, the relationship between the husband and wife, is what the relationship between Christ and the church looks like. You see, it's to model that kind of love, men, for your wife, and it's to respect and admire and to praise a lady's, your husband, as we just finished doing here, thanking God, worshiping Him and singing praises to Him. It should be that people that are around you hear the praises of the wife concerning her husband. And it should be that the guys around you see such a tender, passionate, caring, unconditional love for your wife, men, that they look and they go, something's going on there. I want what you got. That's the picture. Which tells us why the enemy is after us to keep that from happening. Because it's a powerful witness to your children, to the church, and to the non-Christians. Everywhere you go, they see you and they go, wow, I want what they're having. I want that. Well, you know what it takes to get that? You need Jesus. The kids look at it and they go, it's Jesus.
They're telling us all their whole life, it's Jesus. They're praying about this. They're talking about the things of the Lord. They minister to us from the Word of God. And they're gracious and compassionate. And their love for us is clearly seen. Their love one for another. And I mean, it's just a great picture. And then he says, nevertheless, listen, this is a picture of Christ in the church. But let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, love and respect. Men, love is to be shown. Ladies, respect is to be shown. If you're going around down talking to your husband, he's great. I've seen this happen. I've seen it in counseling, and it's painful. Somebody, in a situation will say, well, you know, this guy's a great guy. And then the wife goes, oh, he's not that great. Just let me tell you. And they feel like it's their job to make sure that people don't think that he's all that great. So I'm going to straighten him up. Just being honest, man. No, you're being disrespectful. You're being hurtful. You're being brutal. It's not necessary for them to know all the flaws. Well, I feel like they need... No. You see, it says here to love your wife, to love her. It's not necessary for all your buddies to know. Well, you know, my wife, yeah, I love her, but she... I love her, but, you know. And whatever follows the but, you probably shouldn't be saying. Just, I love her. She's awesome. Yeah, but is she perfect? No. But then I'm not either. Nor are you, for that matter. None of us are perfect. And then he goes on, and so he deals here with the husband and wife relationship and what a spirit-filled husband and wife look like. And then he moves into the children. And he says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. There's to be harmony in the home between the husband and wife and with the children. They're told a couple of things, obey and honor. Obey is God's instruction to the child. One mother struggling with her son all day finally threw up her hands and shouted, all right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now let me see you disobey that. I mean, he was just bad, I mean, and rebellious. Listen, this obedience is important. Because here's the deal that Paul knows that, well, if you have children, or, you know, and especially if you have grandchildren, you've seen your raised children, if children don't learn to obey at home and take responsibility there, guess what? When they get out into the workplace and the world, chances are they're going to have problems there as well. They're not likely to be obedient and responsible on the job. They're not likely to be obedient to the Lord and responsible as believers. That's why I believe that our training of our children in the home is so important. If we have not learned obedience and how to follow direction and instruction in a submissive way, then when we are going through our lives, we are not going to be able to take orders, and we're going to have a hard time in life. If we're not going to be obedient, I mean, it's going to affect everything that we do. And the Lord doesn't say, well, obey your parents because they're smarter than you, because they got it more together than you, because they, like, you know what's going on and have been there and had a lot of experience. He doesn't tell the child to obey for that reason, does he? He says, just obey your parents. Why? Because it's right. Okay? Yeah, but so-and-so's parents... Hey, so-and-so's parents aren't your parents. I'm your parent. And kids, you need to obey your parents because it's just the right thing to do. I didn't write this. God did. And He knows what's best for you and for me. It's the proper course for a home. And listen, it's the proper course for society. If children don't learn obedience in the home, if the parents' authority is undermined, then everything's going to go crazy and off the hook. And we're kind of headed that direction in this country. Then it says, secondly, to honor, which means to value or review, revere something or someone. Honor is a broader than the word obey. For younger children, yes, it calls for obedience, but it speaks of the whole thing. For older children, it calls, again, for respect and to care for the parent, to honor them in that way, to revere them, to esteem them highly. That's what God says for us to do when it comes to our parents. And then Paul gives us the fifth commandment, that you may live long on the earth. That's just, you know, practical. It's improbable, given statistics, that an undisciplined person will live long. They usually get themselves in trouble. They, you know, if they're undisciplined and rebellious and always pushing the edge and living on the edge, chances are they're not going to live too long because of their rebellion. Now, in the Jewish days, an Israelite who persistently disobeyed his parents was not privileged to enjoy a long, stable life in the land of Israel. In fact, if they rebelled to a certain degree, they were taken out by their parents to the gate of the city. The case was heard in the gate of the city. And then that day, guess what? They put them to death. That squelched rebellion pretty good. I'm not suggesting that, by the way. Although I can understand how that happens sometimes. And so obedience and honoring your parents. God has placed them there and He has birthed you to those parents because God has a plan for you in the home of those parents. And then He says fathers. And fathers here are addressed because they represent the governmental head of the family on whom rests the responsibility of discipline for the child. Now, moms, you're not exempt from provoking just because it says fathers. But I do know this. Fathers, as being a father, we have more of a propensity to provoke them. We kind of give them a hard time and like to get under their skin and kind of tease them a little bit more than mom does. Sometimes mom goes, stop that. Oh, I'm just having a little fun. Yeah, but you're ticking them off, man. Knock it off. We're not to provoke our children, to exasperate them, making unreasonable demands, petty rules, or showing favoritism. You see, that we need to be careful that we don't do that kind of a thing. That we don't try and push our children, men, and fathers particularly, your boys, to be what you never could be. Well, I played football and I was quarterback. My sons, and I always wanted to be on the pros and be in the NFL, and I had the ability to do it, but then, you know, I got married and had kids. But my son, he's going to do it. And you've got all this stuff happening for your son and all this design. My son's going to, I was never on the honor roll, but my kids are going to be on the honor roll. They're going to be engineers. They're going to, and you're like pushing all this stuff about what you want them to be. For who? For me. So I can walk around going, yeah, that's my boy. Listen, we can provoke them that way. We can discourage them that way. We need to be very, very careful and prayerful. We are to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Do you know this, parents, grandparents? God has already made your child. He comes, he's arrived onto the scene with certain gifts, certain characteristics, certain qualities. And you know what? Just because you want him to be one thing and he's not gifted at that, sometimes we get, oh, you need to be smarter. You need to, and we're on them and on them and on them. We need to back off and we need to nourish and nurture them. And we need to say, God, what is it? Let me observe and watch and see what it is that this child, that gift that you've given to me here in this child, what their bent is, what their gifts are, and not so busy pushing them into what I want. Just watch and listen to them and pay attention to what they're doing, because that kid that leaves everything around the house, I'm one of those. I mean, no matter where he goes, there's a trail. But you know what? He's really gifted in music. He's got an artsy kind of bent. And so, you know, that's kind of what artists do. They I'm not making excuses, and we're still training him and praying for him. But you know, I'm learning to back off on the harshness and, what's wrong with you? Are you an idiot? You know, I mean, I'm learning to nourish and nurture and encourage. I think I haven't done a great job. That's why I'm talking to you. I think I could have done a way better job at raising my children. You know, you try and you all know that. And you want to do the best and you don't want to, you go, man, I know what worked with me. I know what didn't work. I know when my dad said this or my mom did that. I never want to do that to my kids. And then what happens? Because you always hated it when you were a kid, but guess what you do? And then to your horror, the same thing, the same attitudes fly out of your mouth, roll off your lips, the very words that you said, I'm never going to do that. I hate it when they do that. And there you are. That's why we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. God help us. None of us is perfect, and none of us is ever going to be perfect this side of heaven. But you know what? We can grow. We can learn. We're not stuck. We can break the cycle. If, you know, those things that your parents said that you absolutely hate, we don't have to go down that road. We can break the cycle if we keep our eyes on Jesus. And listen, the great thing about grandparenting is we don't have, it's another chance. God gives us another chance to break that cycle. You see, and learn to nourish them and encourage them. Tough and at the same time tender. Not easy to maintain. I believe only the Spirit of God can give us that. Luther used to say, spare the rod and spoil the child. And while that's true, I think that you also need to keep in mind that you need to keep a reward there for those that when they do good. They need to be encouraged. You like it when the boss comes up and or the husband comes up or the wife comes up and says, you know, I'm so proud of you. You're doing a good job. Sometimes the only thing we see is when they do a bad job, when we get the bad report at home, you know, and then we get on them and we give them the big old lecture and you better and you better and you're not going to. And we make all these things. You're never going to. You're grounded for the rest of your life, you know. Do stupid things that we can't keep. And just frustrate and provoke them. Unrealistic standards. Or we can provoke them by overindulging them, by not correcting them and not doing anything, you know, just doing whatever, you know, letting them go whatever, and I don't want to hassle with it, that kind of a thing. That also is discouraging to them. Constant rewards for doing nothing doesn't encourage them to do the right thing. So we need that balance. And I believe only the Spirit of God can give us that balance. And that's why it says, before we go into all this, it was all prefaced, be filled with the Spirit. And after this, guess what? It's going to talk about a spiritual battle. Because if you set out to do this, and I hope you will if you're not already, it ain't going to be easy. There's going to be a battle that will ensue. But guess what? It's well worth the fight. And you are on the winning team because God has already won it, you see, in Christ. So we're to train them. We're to admonish them, to put them in mind of the things of God in a loving way, not in a harsh and austere way. A soft answer, which I have a hard time with because I got a big voice. A soft answer turns away wrath. You don't have to be this austere, tirading, shouting out type of a person. Just encourage him. Hon, I know it's hard. I know it's a struggle. I fight with it too. With me and my kids with homework, a lot of times I'm real compassionate on them because I didn't like homework. How many of you liked homework? Raise your hands if you liked homework. God bless you. But wait, raise them up high where we can see them because it's not anything to be ashamed of. I just like it. Come on, raise. You see, there's not a lot of us out, a lot of you out there, and praise God for you. I hated homework. How many of you hated homework? Raise your hands. Okay, all right. So, teachers, pay attention. No, I'm just kidding. But homework. I mean, come on, man. I was at work all day. I mean, you don't like it, right? If you're at work all day and then, like, when you get home, I got homework. So why do we do that to school kids? I don't know. I don't know. It never made sense to me when I was a kid. It still doesn't make sense to me. But God has, you know, He's sovereign, right? He's in control. So I've just accepted it. But when the kids don't do it and do well at it, I understand. But honey, you need to do it. Like I was a flake, and I paid the price for it. And God's been gracious to me, but I'm not very bright, you know. Just do your best. And it's good to learn that discipline. And I've had to learn it later. I've developed it and doing better at it. But I know it's not easy. But you know, I've got this thing. You got detention again, and you got because you didn't get your homework in. You need to get with it, okay? And I'll pray for you, because I know how hard it is. You see, that kind of a thing, rather than, you know what? You don't do your homework. You want to be stupid for the rest of your life, man? Do you want to be a moron? Do you want to have to work like this guy or that guy? What do you want to be an idiot? They don't need that. That's discouraging to them. You know what? Your brother. There you go. The comparison thing. Your cousin. If you can't find a brother or anybody in your family. Your Uncle Bill. Who drives a Porsche. Did his homework. You know.
Yeah, I know he's drinking all the time and using drugs, you know, and like on his fifth marriage. But hey, he's driving a Porsche. So you need to do your homework. No.
See, that comparison deal is never a good thing. And you gotta stay away from that at all costs. That never do that. Ever do that. Because it really discourages a child. See, we're to do this and they're to obey those parents in the Lord as just as they're doing it for the Lord. Again, submission would be limited to if the parent asked them to do something that was ungodly, clearly scripturally, then they would need to make a stand in that situation. So that's the same thing there. And so he talks to us about children, and then next week, because I looked at the clock, he's going to talk to us about work. You guys got to come next week. Because, you know, you have troubles at work. Yeah, you ever, like, struggle at work and you ever sit there and go, this is like a dead-end job. What am I here for? I'm not paid enough. I'm not respected enough. I'm not appreciated enough. And it seems like I'm going nowhere. And man, I'd like to do something for God. Man, you come next week. And we're going to fix that all. Okay? We're going to fix that all up and set you on the right path and encourage you. So you come next week and we'll look at what the Spirit-filled employee looks like, and we'll probably get to employer looks like. And so come next week and we'll take care of that, okay? All right. Well, let's pray.